Let's get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us, for a chance to be together as family this morning. Pray now as you direct us, as we think through your word together, just that we'll all have the hearts that want to hear from you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I hesitate to mention this because I'm afraid that some of you might get organized and decide it's time to put this guy out the pasture. But I've reached that age group that when we get together, my age group, at least some of the conversation always tends to go to what hurts and what's not working. It's just the way it is. But I know that whatever age you are, there are times when that becomes the focus. You know, I remember back in my young days playing basketball, twisting my ankle a couple of times, and for a couple of weeks, every time I stepped on that ankle, that was the focus of my attention. If you've ever had stubbed your toe really good, that's, immediately that becomes what your attention is on. Get a bad toothache. It's funny how bad toothache can ruin everything. It can ruin life, you know, until you get that fixed, even make us feel emotionally kind of out of sorts. And by the way, one of my favorite pastors is a guy named Charles Swindoll. How many have ever listened to Charles Swindoll? So he's in his mid-80s, and he's still going strong. I listen to him a couple times a week. In fact, my father, who will be 90 in March, still teaches three times a week. So don't be looking for a pasture for me yet. But why this conversation? Why head this direction? Well, because it lines up with where the Apostle Paul takes us next. We have been working our way through his letter to the church in Rome, and we worked our way through the section that was kind of doctrine, theology, kind of who am I to God and who is God, that I need to know him so that I can know how to think properly about him. And now we turn this corner. Now we're into, knowing that, then what difference should it make in how I live, which is the title of this series? And so we're in that section now. And before we dig, you can go ahead and get to Romans 12. That's where we're going. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to read down through the two verses that we've already looked at in chapter 12, and then through the section we're going to look at this morning. But I'm going to read them from the Message and just kind of listen. I just like the way he puts things sometimes, and we'll dig into this together. We seem to be having a little trouble this week again. Should I use the handheld or? All right, so let me read this, starting with verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God, take every day, your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around, that life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever even thinking. Difficulties. And I know I have a big mouth and you can hear me anyway, but why this is important these days is because we do a live feed too. And they can't. As soon as that goes dark, they don't hear a thing. So that's why we could. So let me go on. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourself as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are each like various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something that we aren't. All right, chapter 12 and verse 3 is where we're starting off this morning. So let me read that verse now from the NIV translation. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Excuse me. More highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with a sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. All right, this is where we're going to look and start this morning. In this passage we're looking at, as we walk down through it, it may feel like, as we're dealing through it, that Paul is confused. He's kind of talking out of both sides of his mouth. Because on the one hand, it's going to sound like he's going to say, hey, don't be thinking you're all that you're some kind of a big deal, because you're not. And then he's going to turn around saying, why aren't you doing anything? Don't you realize how important you are? We need you. So it's kind of like, wait a minute, Paul, which is it? I'm not a big deal, or I am a big deal and you really need me. And but he'll make his point, and he's going to bring about a balance that is really important. In fact, as he begins this verse, verse 3 starts off by kind of being personal. He's for the grace given me, I say to every one of you. He goes into himself for a moment. And so you got to ask yourself, okay, what's he referring to? What's this grace that he's talking about, that he's saying, this has been given to me, this grace? What's he trying to get across to the readers of this letter? And here's what I think it is. And I think what he's saying is, I have walked through both of those extremes. I've walked through the extreme of thinking I'm all that, and I've walked through the extreme of thinking I'm nothing. And neither one is right. In fact, let me show you. I won't ask you to turn here, because we've looked at this before. But he also wrote another letter to a church that was in the city of Philippi. And in that letter he wrote to them, he shares some real personal things, some personal parts of his own story, his own testimony. And so I'm going to jump and put it up there. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 4, he writes these words. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And if you go to that chapter, he lists it off. I mean, he's got the list, all the things that are so great about him. So he's saying, you know, you think you have bragging rights? You think you're all that? You think you're the top dog, the cream of the crop, the first pick of the team? Remember those days in teams where they're picking teams and you're there, please don't pick me last, please, you know, that. So you think because you got picked first, you're something special? You got nothing on me. That's what Paul, that's a posture he had of thinking of himself at one point. He said, in fact, if you really knew me, you'd know that you're privileged to get to stay in the same room that I'm in. At least you should ask my permission. I mean, he really had that perspective of who he was. And in fact, even as an early Christian, we've talked about this some before. He went, as an early Christian, he kind of came to Christ this way. God, this is your lucky day. I'm a Jew of the Jews. You know, all these Jews who aren't believing in you and aren't following, understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, I'm the guy to explain it to them, because I know how they think. You are so lucky that I joined the team. That really was his perspective. And you see it, in fact, in this letter and others as well. He came to Christ with that perspective of himself. Anybody else, you think you have a reason to brag, to be arrogant? You got nothing on me. And then something happened to Paul. He came to terms with who he was in comparison to his God and to Jesus Christ. And he says, and that made me realize in reality who I really was, an arrogant, miserable, filthy sinner. I met Jesus, and I suddenly realized that whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish. Paul's saying, I came to a point in my life. I went from this extreme of, I'm the luck, this God, this is your lucky day, to I'm nothing. I'm, in fact, our English translation says rubbish. That's because they're trying to be polite. I've told you this before. The actual word is, I'm a pile of manure. That's what I am. I'm waste. And he said, I came to that posture as I finally saw myself in before a holy God and Christ as he is. I finally came to this perspective. I am nothing. I am manure. But neither of those perspectives is helpful. And so as Paul goes on in this chapter, as he's writing to the folks in Philippi, he finally realizes and he shares, he says, but finally I got balance. Finally I got into what is really a godly perspective. I came to the point where I realized that not that I've already obtained all this, I'm not all that. I'm not some great gift to God. I realize that. Or that I've already been made perfect. I still got a lot of struggles and issues in my life that God's working on and going to continue to work on while I'm in this life. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Paul says, I finally found a godly balance. I finally landed in a godly place, a godly perspective. I realized that from God's vantage point, I'm not all that, but I'm not zero either. And now, because I understand that, I'm pressing into what Christ has designed me to be. My heart is, God, I want to know what you want of me, and that's what I want to be. I'm pressing into that. So I think what Paul's saying, and that's what's going on in this verse 3, is I understand that it is God's grace. God's grace has finally put me in a posture where I think right about myself, who I am. I have that balance, and I want God to use me. And so as I come to you, he's writing this letter to the Roman Christians, I want you to know that God has finally got me the grace of God has put me in a place where I realize that God loves me, and he has a purpose for me. And this is all the grace of God. God loved me enough to want me to be a part of his family. And he's talking to you too. And that's huge. And it's worth celebrating and feeling honored by. That God wanted you. That he sacrificed because he loves you. And that's what Paul's saying. I finally understand that. And I understand it's God's grace. God, by God's grace, I know that God wants to use me, Paul's saying. I don't deserve to serve him. If you were in the adult community between classes, you were talking about the fact that, you know, Paul at one point stood and probably for what we know, he organized the murder of the very first Christian, Stephen. He held their coats, and he was probably there as the representative of the religious leaders who were persecuting and trying to stamp Christianity out. So Paul says, I know all those things about me, and yet I know by God's grace, he wants me. He loves me, and he wants me to use me to serve him. Even though I don't deserve it, it's God's grace. So when we come together to share communion, we come together to remember God's grace and God's love. We come together to remember that he sacrifice for us, that he looked at you and me and he said, that individual is worth going on a cross for, giving my life for, dying so that I can make it possible that they could become part of my family and I could spend eternity for. That's the way God thinks of you and God thinks of me. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. That's the mercy of God. And so, he's told us that he wants us to remember that. He doesn't want us to forget it. And so he wants us on a regular basis, he says, to take bread. That's that top little film, if you've ever used these before. First time, there's a little thin layer on top, and underneath is the bread. And he says, I want my children to be reminded on a regular basis that my heart is for them, and I love them, and they're precious to me. And I was willing for my body to be broken on their behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf, and so we eat the bread together. And then that night he also took the cup. And he says, this cup represents my shed blood. Sin could not be forgiven without the payment to be made. Someone had to make the payment. And so Christ, because he loved you and I, by his grace and his mercy, stepped in and gave his life in our place for ours so that God could offer us a gift, forgiveness. And so he said, I want my children on a regular basis to drink the cup and remember my heart is for them. I love them. Let's drink it together. Father, thanks for knowing we needed this regular reminder. Thanks for stepping into our world, taking on your shoulders the ramifications of our sin, paying the price for us, sacrificing your own body, giving your life as Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, so that we could be part of your family and look forward to an eternity with you. We're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for your mercy. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Paul goes on in verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. When I was in fifth grade, we lived in, I've shared this before, my dad was pastoring a church in a small town in Kansas at the time, a very small town. And in fact, our grade school, when they combined two age groups into one class. So we were put together in one classroom. And with both of our grades put together, we had the large class of 14 kids. So that gives you an idea how small that community was. Well, the first day I showed up for my fifth grade school, I found out we had a brand new teacher. And that was unusual around there. You didn't get new folk very often. And so we had a new teacher, and he introduced himself and that he was going to be our teacher. And so we were all getting to know him. And a couple of weeks after he arrived on the scene in our community and at school, he came to our church. Wasn't a hard choice. It's the only church in town. But he came to church. And the church that my dad was pastoring. And I remember after church was over, I was standing out beside my dad, and he was greeting folks and shaking hands. And when my teacher came out, you know, I was kind of excited. This is my new teacher. And so dad reaches out and shakes his hand, and my teacher introduced himself. And remember, this is a complete stranger. He's never talked to my dad before. My dad's never met him. But as he shook my dad's hand, he looked my dad in the face, and he said something along these lines. My name is so-and-so. I'm an excellent preacher, an excellent teacher. I have a wonderful voice for singing, and I am a great song leader. If you need any of those things, in fact, what he was really saying is, you need me. And in fact, I think he expected my dad to go, oh, I've been waiting for you. We've needed this. In fact, I'm going to step aside and just let you have the church because you are so much greater than I am, you know, or something along that line. I don't know what he's expecting. I suspect it was something like that because my dad didn't respond that way. He was friendly, glad to meet you, but didn't make any such offers, and he never came back to church. So that's, I got to believe that's what's going on. Well, what Paul is saying is, in this passage, he says, you know, we need to have a sober position of who we are, not to that extreme of arrogance like my teacher of I'm the greatest thing that's ever happened. If you guys would just recognize it, you would, you know, roll over and turn everything over me. But he doesn't want us to go the other direction either, that direction of I'm nothing, I'm worthless. Both of those directions, those postures of the thinking of yourself are wrong, and they're harmful and they're hurtful. The person who sits in church on Sundays with the perspective of, you know, I've got nothing to offer. I can't do anything. I'm pretty worthless. If you knew my story, you wouldn't even I'm not sure you'd want to say, that's Paul saying that that's wrong. That's not right thinking. That's not thinking from a posture of how God views you and loves you and really wants to use you. Paul's saying if you have that perspective of yourself, you couldn't be more wrong. In fact, follow along. Let me read down through verses 4 through 8 again. Starting with verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Excuse me. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to prophesy to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encouraging. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Now, I don't want to belabor this point because we've looked at passage. Paul writes, in fact, in several of his letters, he touches on this issue of us as a body and how we need each other and how important we are to each other. And I think sometimes it feels like pastors love these kind of passages because these are the ones we grab on to guilt you into doing something. And that's not what Paul has in mind, and certainly not what I have in the mind. Shouldn't be the case. But what Paul is doing and clearly trying to say is, you're needed. There are no useless people in the church. The church needs you. And it's just like when something isn't working right physically, it affects everything else. And he's saying that's the way it is in the body of Christ as well. It impacts the whole body, and it's true. And so if we get a wrong perspective of ourselves, either on the side of so arrogant that we're useless, or on the other side of I'm worthless, we're hurting the body. And so Paul says, think soberly, get a proper perspective of yourself. See yourself through God's eyes. In fact, let's go on to that next part, last part of this verse 3. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I think Paul's trying to drive some points home with this. This seems like a simple phrase, but I think there's a lot there. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He's saying that's how we serve each other. We don't serve each other from the perspective of, I got nothing to offer. No, he's saying it's not about what you think you have to offer. It's about what God knows you have to offer and wants to use you. Or we might have the perspective of, I got everything, I wish I'd just see it. He's saying, no, that's not the right perspective. But I do want to use you if you can get the proper perspective of the measurement of faith I've given you. So I came up with, if you're taking notes, I came up with five things that I think Paul is trying to drive home in this statement that I want to walk through. Number one, and here's the first one that came to my mind, is what Paul is trying to say and wants each of us to understand is God sees you as a valuable addition and gift to this church. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your story is. I don't care what your misgivings are. He sees you as a valuable gift in addition to this church. You're not the end-all gift, the one that, you know, you're not the person who's going to finally take us boldly to places no man has gone before. Or maybe you are, but if you think you are, you probably aren't. That's kind of why that works. But you're important to the church, every single one of you. God has you here because he knows we need you. We need you to be here. Number two, God isn't expecting you to do anything beyond what he's prepared you to do. That's what scares some of us, isn't it? You know, and I'm not saying that God won't stretch you. I will tell you, he has certainly stretched me over the years. But however he plans to use you as in ministry to in this church, in touching each other's lives, however he plans to do it, he has already put what you need to have in you to accomplish it. He's given you the right measurement of gifts and talents and faith to do what needs to be done. And that's his commitment to you. Number three, God never wants you to compare yourself with someone else as you serve. I guarantee you Satan does. He loves to get us, in this, I kind of feel like I would like to help with that, but so-and-so does, and they're fantastic. I can never do what they do. That's exactly where Satan wants us to be, into that, oh, well, I'm not as good as them. I'm an introvert. I can't do that kind of stuff. Well, as an introvert, he may not be calling you to do something like that because that's the way he created you. But he's got a ministry for you. And so don't get into this, well, I can't because they are. That's exactly what Satan wants. It's never what God wants. He wants you to see yourself from his perspective, and that is he sees you as valuable and worthwhile, and he sees you as someone this church needs. And so he will give you what you need to accomplish your purpose here. I told you my favorite pastor is Charles Swindoll. He is. He has been since I was in college, maybe even a little before that. Have you ever listened to him preach? He's as smooth as silk. And I don't mean that in that he's flowery in his language. He isn't. One of the things I love about him is he's so down to earth. I love his sense of humor. He just gets tickled about things, and they tickle me too. But when he preaches, he's a wordsmith. He just, it's just every word seems to come right in the right place in the right time. And he's just, even his prayers. I listen to his prayers and I think, wow, these prayers move me. They are so thought out and just seem like they're perfect. I will never be the communicator Swindoll is. I don't know. You probably haven't noticed, but I stumble over words on a regular basis. I leave off end of sentences. I always try to say that's because my brain works faster than my tongue, but the reality is it might be the worst, the opposite. My tongue's working, but I get going too fast sometimes. I look at the clock and I'm going, oh, geez, I got five more pages. And so then I start talking too fast. I get nervous, and that makes me start talking too fast. My wife says I invent words. I'm sure she's right. Sometimes I'll go home and she says, you know that word you use today? Yeah, she says it doesn't exist. I thought it did. But God isn't into making comparisons. Never expected me to be a Charles Swindoll. I just am grateful that he uses me and allows me. In fact, on my way to church this morning, I just told God how much I appreciate that he has allowed me the privilege of teaching from this book. If I get into comparisons, then I'm falling right in the trap of Satan. So are you. And so don't let that stop you from what God wants you to do. In fact, that brings us to number four, is God will make you aware of where he'd like to use you if you're willing. Now, that's our thing. Our problem isn't that we're not needed. You wouldn't be here. I think most of the time our problem is, sometimes it's that we don't want to see the needs because we don't want to make the commitment. We're saying, Lord, I already have a full plate. I already have enough going on. We already have in our lives the things that we kind of want to be in our lives. And in fact, I've heard a few say it. I don't think in this church, but I've heard a few say, Sundays, I just like to come and relax. And maybe that's fine because there are all kinds of other ministries too. It doesn't have to be Sunday. But, I just like to come and relax. Kind of like a baseball game where I can sit in the bleachers and just cheer the team. Go, go. Or a movie theater, especially one of those that has a reclining cushion. Grand's getting new seats. You hear that? I'm kind of hoping. I know they're going to have cup holders. I heard that on the news, but I'm kind of hoping for the reclining. That's kind of what we want Sunday to be, just to be able to relax. Here's the problem with that, and here's where the heart of our Father comes into play, is he knows that when you just sit on the sidelines cheering or leaning back in the lazy chair at the theater, you tend to get fat and lazy and unhealthy. And he knows that when we serve, it helps make us healthy. We have a family joke. Okay, so my oldest daughter, Jenny, and my other daughters and son will verify this. She's the health guru in her family. In fact, both her husband is, but especially Jenny. And so Jenny, it's funny because if you're visiting Jenny, now our kids are all grown now. They've all graduated, so they're all out of the house. But a couple of years back, she works. She has a business. She's a beautician, and so if the kids were paying attention, because when they come home from school, they'd be tired, so they have a tendency to grab some snacks, sit on the couch, turn on the TV. If they were thinking before mom got home and got in there, they were up and out of the sight. Because if mom walks in and sees them sitting and relaxing, she is, okay, get your shoes on, we're going for a hike. And that, or if it's wintertime, get your coats on, we're going out and we're going to play in the snow, because she can't stand to see that. Well, I mean, big part of her heart is she wants her kids to be healthy, and God's saying he wants his kids to be healthy, and that's why he wants us to serve in number five. Paul says this stuff we're talking about, this whole serving and healthy body stuff, number five, it's a gift to us. It's not a, oh, geez, something else on my plate. No. He's saying, this is a gift to us. My kids, for Father's Day this past year, gave me they called it a gift. Every Monday without fail, on my email pops up a question. What's it called? Story Worth. I have to answer a question every week. I said, great, give me something else to do, why don't you? Every Monday. This question comes up, and I have to answer whatever the question is for that day. To tell you the truth, I have really, plug ears, I enjoy it. Because a lot of the questions are around memories. Well, here's what I've come to realize. Some of my favorite memories in growing up revolved around something I didn't want to do. In fact, it was one of those, you're going and you're going to have fun or else, kind of that kind of thing. I didn't want to do it. It's like, oh, no, it's a last. Sometimes it was, I didn't want to move because Dad would say, here, God's kind of moved my heart. We're going to move. And I don't want to move, but some of my favorite memories are wrapped up in those things that my parents forced me to do because they knew if I would just give it a chance, it would be a wonderful experience. And they were exactly right. And that's what God's saying to you and to me in this passage. There's no begging going on here. There's no, oh, you're so important, the church is just going to fall apart without you. No, there's none of that. It won't. But Paul wanted to make sure you don't have the perspective that, you're just a bunch of manure, because you're not. No begging. It's just the reminder from Paul, from God through Paul, and an offer, a reminder that God has given you to this church family because he knows we need you. And one of the greatest privileges you and I can have is serving each other in this body. And in fact, if it's an offer that if we take it seriously, you're going to be pleasantly surprised at what a special gift it is to you to get to serve. So Paul says that's what how to live looks like for us as followers of Christ. In fact, if you remember last week, that's what worship, real worship, looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your challenges to our heart. And that's what these are. They're challenges, but not from a perspective of making life more difficult, adding one more thing to our schedule, but from a perspective of you want us to be healthy, you want us to realize how valuable we are, not from an arrogant perspective, because you certainly don't work with that, but just to know your heart for us and your grace and the fact that you see in us serving opportunities that are going to be used in mighty ways in others' lives. And you don't want us to miss that privilege and that opportunity. So we appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate that you love us as a Heavenly Father who wants us to be healthy and strong and see ourselves through your eyes. Thanks for a chance to think about that this morning. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand and sing with me as we close this morning?
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the same.
Church, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next time.